So again, this is a smiling zone. We're free to smile here. And I was wondering if maybe your drill sergeant or whatever had recently seen Elf. I don't know if you know that part in the movie where the guy gets on Buddy the Elf for smiling and he's, "Why are you smiling?" Or there's also one just like that in Remember the Titans where the coach doesn't let the football player smile. So but this is a smiling zone. So this is a zone where we want to have a lot of joy. I've been going through the book of Acts. And this is going to be a little bit of a diversion, but this actually fits into what I've been doing. And I'm doing this for a real reason, because I think there's good value in to grasp who it is that Paul was writing to when he wrote the book of Philippians. Today's message is called The Pattern, Prize, and Peace of Christian Living. All right, can you say that with me? Those three P's. Pattern, prize, and peace. All right, I'm going to drill this into your mind today. But it's going to be very simple. I'm giving an overview of the entire book of Philippians, but I'm going to boil it down to those three things. The pattern of Christian living, the prize of Christian living, and the peace of Christian living. Now, I will tell you, we could have a whole year of sermons on the book of Philippians. This is beyond me to really give you everything that's within this book in a short period of time. You should understand that. But what I'm trying to do is to give you a bigger picture view of it and for you to understand who it was that Paul wrote this letter to. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to really help us get the most out of this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for your word. Right now, I pray that you would open up our hearts to how you want to speak into our lives. Lord, if there's any hindrance to that or any way that we have built up defenses or walls or we're distracted, any of those things, I pray that you would conquer them, Lord. I pray that you would help us to see you as you really are and that we would be intensely interested in you and your word. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so just some background. This is a letter written from Paul to the church at Philippi. All right, this is the very first church established in Europe. And this is the church that we've been talking about. If you recall, Acts 16, this is what we just got done going through. The church at Philippi, Acts 16. And this was over a number of weeks. We saw the conversion of Lydia. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She dealt in purple goods. And purple goods were very valuable. And everybody wanted purple. Not just Kelly. But everybody wanted to be wearing purple. So, but Lydia had a soft heart for God. And when Paul came with the details of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and what salvation was, she received Christ as her Savior. Then we have an account of Paul and a demon-possessed fortune-telling girl who was the business instrument of her owners. She was a slave. And he cast out the demon in the name of Jesus, freed this girl from the demon, but the owners got so upset that they took Paul and Silas and they locked them in prison because of this. And then we had this wonderful story of their reaction to that and how they were singing and praising God, even though they had been severely beaten. And there was an earthquake, a supernatural earthquake, because even the chains fell off of everybody. And this prison guard came out to Paul and he asked him the most profitable question, which is, "What must I do to be saved?" Remember that one? I just love those two stories that we had. Those were amazing. And these are some of the people in Philippi. These are the people that we know from Acts that were part of that church. Now, we definitely know that the prison guard was and that Lydia was. We don't really know exactly what happened to the demon-possessed girl, but we can only imagine that Paul shared the gospel with her. Now, this letter to the Philippians is approximately 10 years later. So 10 years has passed since all these things happened, and Paul writes back to the Philippians, and he has had a very strong relationship with this church. He loves this church. In some ways, this is like his church in a lot of ways. I mean, he's so close to them. When you look at, in the book of Philippians, how he addresses them, what it is that he says. But just want you to have the context of this, knowing that this is 10 years later. This isn't right after his visit there. And now Paul is in prison writing back to the Philippians. So why is it that he wrote? What was the purpose of his letter? Well, one thing that comes out clear is he wanted them to know how to view his imprisonment. So he was in prison. And if you read your Bibles, like I hope that you all do, and that we should be really committed to doing, it's one discipline that we should be very committed to, you'll know that Paul never complained about being in prison, never complained about being persecuted, never complained about any of the negative things he had to face. And he shared with them how him being imprisoned was actually helping the gospel to be advanced. And so this is one of the things he wanted them to know. So he was all about maintaining joy in difficult situations. So that was one thing he wrote about, how to view his imprisonment. Also, he wanted to thank the people of Philippi for giving gifts that helped him. They sent a gift with a guy named Epaphroditus to go and to give to Paul and to help him financially. And this church supported Paul and helped him in ways that many other churches did not or could not or just didn't. But they were supporters of Paul, and so he wrote this letter. Part of it was a thank you. Now, it also contained some news. Timothy, he wanted to send Timothy to them, because Timothy was a pastor. He shepherded people, he cared for people, and he wanted to send Timothy. And then this guy, Epaphroditus, that they sent the gift with, had become very sick. He was very ill, and part of why he was writing was to say, good news, Epaphroditus is better. He's doing well now. And so he shared with that. He shared warnings against bad teachings. He said, look out for the dogs. You know who the dogs are? The dogs are the people who came and said, you must be circumcised to become a Christian. You must become a Jew to be a Christian. So he was warning them to watch out for putting any confidence in any other act other than having faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And finally, and the real purpose, I believe, for the letter was to encourage this church, the Philippians, to continue to grow and to continue to walk with God and to live the Christian life. And that's really what our message will boil down to today. So if you'll open up your Bibles, and maybe you already have them open, to Philippians chapter 1. Now, just turn your pages a little bit like this if you already have your Bible open. Okay, just so I can like see how many, you got your Bibles? Okay. I got a little bonus for you at the end of this sermon. I'm not going to put it on PowerPoint. It's going to be coming right out of your Bibles. So have those guys ready to go. All right. I could have errors up here. You know, you never know. So follow along in your own Bible too. And guess what else I want you to do? I want you to read the entire book of Philippians this week. Oh, Heath, I can't read a whole book of the Bible. It's only 4 chapters, guys. You could read that today, right after church. And what I want you to do is I want you to read this entire book, and I want you to meditate on some of the verses that speak to you the most clearly. That means that you stop and you think deeply about them, and you go to a quiet place, maybe even close your eyes, and you think about how those verses apply to your life. And James, now if you could follow along with me for a little bit, I'm going to read. I just want to read the beginning of the letter so we understand what it is being said here and who it's being said to. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So this is Paul. Paul's the primary author. Timothy is his companion. He's with him. He's helping. So a lot of times Paul will include Timothy here, and he does here. And they describe themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. And he's writing this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So the saints are not a football team in the Bible. And they're not a football team really in real life. A saint is somebody who is saved by Jesus and has his Holy Spirit living in them. And he has renewed them. He's brought them new life. They're a new creature in him. They are God's saints. So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you understand that you're a sinner. You have bowed to Him. You have, you know, have acknowledged that He is your Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only way that you're going to be right with God. You believe in Him. You believe in His promises. You believe what He did at the cross. You've accepted that freely through faith. You receive His Holy Spirit. He makes a new creation out of you. You are a child of God and you are a saint. Now, how come you're not getting more excited about this? I mean, really. Some of you guys would be happy to play for the New Orleans Saints, right? You might be happy to get a spot on the team with the big dollars and all that. This is way better than that. You're a saint. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. A lot of times we think, oh man, the saints, oh, that guy's a real saint. It just means that when God sees you, what He's going to see is Jesus Christ in your life. You're His child. You're a saint. So He's writing to all the Christians there, and He says also to the overseers and deacons. Who are the overseers and deacons? These are positions in the church. This church is now 10 years old. And as you see, they're following this biblical pattern where they have overseers, which are also called elders. Overseers and elders. And pastoring is a function of being an elder. All right? So you have overseers or elders and deacons. Deacons are those who assist the elders so that they can concentrate on their primary job, which is to teach the Word of God and to pray with people. And deacons really step in and help out in any capacity. And a lot of times that is dealing with people. It is helping. It is ministering to people. It is giving mercy. It's a role that God has in His church. It's a position. And so this is who He's writing to, the overseers and the deacons, including all the saints. So He's writing to the entire church. On to verse 3, He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer, every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul is thankful for how they are partners with him in sharing the gospel. They may not be the ones out on the front line, but they are praying, they are giving financially, they are supporting the efforts, and they are sending people. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He reminds them of a great promise that God will never give up on you, that He will see to it the end. He will see to what He has started in you to bring it to completion. And that's a promise for all of us. He goes on to say, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you understand that He loves this church? He loves this people. It's very affectionate. This is like the most affectionate letter that Paul wrote, was to this church, this group of people. Okay, the rest of the book, I'm going to just give really a high-level view of it, the letter that he wrote, and I'm going to put it in this context. Now, I didn't make this up. I got this. I loved it. It was right in my study Bible. I took it out. I said, this is good. I like this. All right, the pattern, the prize, and peace. The pattern is the pattern of Christian living is a life of humility. The pattern of Christian living is a life of humility. If you're filling in the blanks, you're going to see the blanks are going to be really easy to fill in this time. I'm going to just give them all to you right off the bat. And you can put notes into it. We're going to talk about each one of these points. The prize of Christian living is knowing Jesus. The prize, the reward is knowing Jesus. Finally, the peace of Christians living is the presence of God in your life. The peace of Christian living is the presence of God in your life. The entire book, the last three chapters at least, especially after the formalities are out of the way and some of the sharing, much of it, not every last letter, every last verse, but most of it fits into these three areas. Okay, so those areas are the pattern, the prize, and peace. All right, the pattern, humility. So let's look at some verses here about humility. So Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy." Now, I'll just put that kind of in my own words. If you have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have even the smallest bit of faith, if you have even the smallest bit of desire to walk with Him and be encouraged, if you are in any way that way, if you are a Christian, you should at least have just a little bit here. You should have lots, but you know, sometimes we're more like this. But if there's anything like that, now He's not saying you have to just be just overflowing and you're just really on fire for God right now and you're just walking so close with Him. No, but if you have just the smallest bit, the tiniest bit of faith and relationship, maybe you're really struggling right now. But if this is you, listen up. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now this is next verse is a very painful one for me because I memorized it without trying to because it so convicted me one day. He says, and this is in a different translation than I memorized, but it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And in the NIV it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." When I was a little bit younger, and I used to just play sports and do that kind of stuff all the time, this verse just shot me like an arrow. Because I knew that the truth was, I was doing a lot of things out of my own conceit, my vain conceit, and my own selfish ambition. But that verse just really hit me. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." That was highly convicting me, and I didn't want to memorize that verse. I was not trying to memorize that verse. I probably would like to avoid that verse. Not really, but my actions would say that. But that verse just started coming to me. I didn't even know where it was in the Bible. Where had I read that? I was playing basketball. I was getting in arguments on the basketball court. You know, I wasn't being a very good Christian. And all of a sudden I felt like, got shot with an arrow. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility consider others better than yourselves." And this is the real pattern of Christian living. If you want to follow the pattern of Christian living, if you're going to follow in the example of Jesus Christ, His example is one of humility. He says, "Don't look at your own interests, but also look at the interests of others. Don't just live for yourself, live for others. Don't be self-centered. Have your life centered on others." He goes on to say, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." You gotta understand what that's saying. You can't be equal with God without being God. There's none like Him. There is no other one like Him. There is only God. There's not God and other things that He creates that are equal to Him. Jesus Christ was God, eternally God. He's the Son of the Father. We believe in the triune God, three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. He's God the Son. He did not take the fact that He was God, He was equal with God, He's just as important as the Father. He did not take that as something that would be grasped that He could hold on to and not do what He was about to do. He says, it goes on to say in verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to point of death, even death on the cross. You understand what Jesus did? We're talking about humility, right? The world doesn't want you to think, you know, to lower yourself, to be humble. The world teaches you to be great, to be the best, to be egotistical, to get out there and to get what's yours and to lay claim to it. But the Bible, in Jesus' example, teaches us to be humble. And it says, the Almighty God lowered himself and became a man. And not only that, but he died on the cross. Now, how many of you have ever looked down and seen an ant and just smashed it? Have you ever done that? Yeah. Bunch of killers. Yeah. Now, I don't know. That ant seems pretty low compared to you, doesn't it? Pretty unimportant. But what I want to tell you is that the distance between God and you is infinitely more than the distance between you and that ant. You and I are nothing compared to God. We are so small and so insignificant compared to Him. To be a man is so much less than to be God. God is infinite. He knows everything. He invented time. He spoke the world into existence. It was not even hard for Him to make Mount Rainier. It was nothing. That was child's play for Him. Do you understand this? He is the Almighty God. And nothing is too hard for Him. But He humbled Himself to the point of becoming a man for us. Because He loves us and because He's humble. And He humbled Himself. And not only that, He humbled Himself to the point where us little men, us little ants, us even so much lower than ants, we rejected Him, we despised Him, we spit on Him, we crucified Him, we nailed Him to the cross. And you're saying, well, I didn't do that. Yes, you did. We all did it. We all would have done it. We're all there as part of it because of our sin. And He had to go to the cross because of us. It's because of us that that had to happen. Now, He humbled Himself. That's the example that we need to follow, is Christ. The ultimate example of Him humbling Himself. So that's the pattern. So if you're here today and you say, I want to live like a Christian. I'm a Christian, so what's next? Well, it's a life of humility. Be willing to humble yourself. Be willing to think of others before yourself. Don't put yourself at the top. This life is not all about you. Good news, it's not all about me either. It's not all about the guy next to you. But we had collectively together know that we can make this about God and we could humble ourselves and we could do things that we might otherwise never do. Now, do you like that? Do you like the pattern of Christian living?
Yes.
We got one person that likes it in here. Do any more of you, would you willing to say that you like it with your mouths?
Yes.
Do you think that that sounds right for God to want you to be humble, to want you to live a humble life, to put others before yourself? Okay, amen. This is the pattern. This is the way that we're to live. And really, one thing is, this is one of the reasons why this church can work. We're a lot of different people, think a lot of different ways. But you know what? If we're willing to humble ourselves before Almighty God and among our brothers and sisters here and do things that maybe we would not otherwise do, then we are going to come together. We're going to have a close group and we're going to work well and we're going to be pleasing to God. All right. The prize. Now, I'm sorry. I talk about football all the time because I like football and I played football and I've always been in football. But you know what? How many NFL teams are there now? I don't know enough to even remember how many there are. There are 32 NFL teams. When you're a young man, you know this stuff off the just top of your head. You know, you got it memorized. Some guys could probably break down all the divisions and everybody's in. There are 32 teams. There are 32 teams with grown men that are trying to make those teams and grown men that are trying to get together to compete for the prize. The prize being the Super Bowl championship, the Lombardi Cup, to hold it up and say, we're the champions, we're the best. Guys are absolutely giving out their whole lives for that. And maybe some of you girls are here thinking, well, that's kind of goofy. I wouldn't do that. I don't understand how guys do that or think that way. There's some other prize that the ladies seek after. I don't really know what it is, per se, because I'm not a lady. And then there are guys that aren't into sports and football. But you know what? Maybe the prize is something else. But there are things that we go after. We go after with all our hearts. Like some people want to be famous. They want to be a rock star. Or a metal star. Or a country star. I don't know what it is. But there are all kinds of things people want to go after. They want to go after the prize. All right? Well, I'm going to tell you what the prize is today for Christian living. The prize is knowing Jesus. Just knowing Him. Just being in a relationship with Him. I'm not even going to say, hey, the prize is what happens after you die. I mean, that is going to be off the charts and above and beyond anything that happens here. And that really is what we await and what we long for. But the prize right now today is knowing Jesus, being in a relationship with Him. So later on in the letter, he writes in 3, verse 7. I like that. I like hearing those pages turning. He had just described to them to watch out for the dogs, the people who want you to be circumcised to become a Christian. He said, though there's no reason to put confidence in your flesh, if anyone had a reason, it would be him. He lists all his reasons, because remember, he was a Pharisee. He was a very good one. He had all the qualifications to put confidence in his flesh. And he said, hey, if anyone here had reason to put confidence in his flesh, it would be me, but I don't. And here's what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I'm going to go on a little bit further. And be found, so to gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All right, stop there for just a moment. What is it that he said so far? He says, you know what? All the things in my life that I could count as gain, I consider them loss. I consider them rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. So what is it in your life that you could have gained or that maybe might be gained for you? Now, I know in my life it's been an interesting journey along the way to get to where I am now. At one point I had this great job. Even I realized it at one point. Man, I have a super job. I hope they never fire me. I started thinking that way. Have you ever had that kind of job? Some of you are saying, no, I wish I had that kind of job, you know. But seriously, with layoffs today, and I worked for this company, it was one of the top software companies in the world, and they'd have layoffs every year, and it was turning over 10% of their company every year. And I was, at the time, just making far more money than I ever thought I was going to, than I ever planned to, and things were going really well. And I really realized I wasn't one of the very best people there. So they weren't so in love with me. And plus, I always wanted to do other things, like be involved with church and spend a lot of my time doing other stuff. So I probably wasn't like one of the most sold out people to what it was that they were doing, you know. So I began to see the writing on the wall, maybe, and I started thinking, you know what, man, I hope I never lose this job. And I started thinking that way, but that was kind of my prize. And a lot of it had to do with security for my family, and security was my prize. And it was like, man, I just loved being able to take care of my family. I loved being able to have a retirement, you know, to build up that retirement, to do that kind of thing. And all that was my prize. And I shared this with many of you before, but I even had things like stock options and that kind of stuff. And I lived through some crazy things like September 11th when the stock market was really high, and I could have just paid off my house like way earlier, and then it just all the stocks just went down and I lost like almost everything, and it was just like, wow. And because it was my prize, it hurt really bad. And then, you know, continued in that, and then things kind of came back, and then I started thinking, I'm going to go in the ministry. I'm going to be a pastor. But you know what? I still got some investments, and they're coming back, and I'm doing better. And you know what happened again? The mortgage crisis came. Boom! The same thing again. And then I had these stock options that were about to expire. It means I have to sell them by a certain time. And they were worth several years' pay for me. And if I was getting paid at the rate of a Village of Missions pastor, that might be worth 10 years or something like that. Okay? And I watched that go into the toilet. And to be worth enough to maybe buy me a laptop computer. And I had to sit there because it's on E-Trade, and I had to click the mouse one day and sell those. The very last possible day that I could sell them, I had to click it. And I cried. And I thought, I was selfish. I should have sold these a long time ago. You know, and it was very painful for me. I could tell you the story now with barely crying. Last time I told this, I think I was in tears, you know, but I can tell you, I'm just on the verge of crying right now. Because that security was so important to me, and it was absolutely a prize to me. But what I've been learning, what God's been showing me, and what it's going to be the same thing for you throughout your life, is that whatever your prize is, it's earthly. That's not really the real prize. The real prize is knowing Jesus. Everything else is rubbish. Anything else that you could gain or lose, it's just junk compared to knowing Jesus. Amen? All right. He goes on to say, this is what he wants. He says, that I may know Him, Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings. Can you believe that Paul is saying he wants to share in Jesus' sufferings? Why would he say that? None of us want to suffer, do we? He's saying, I want to share in Christ's suffering, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He looks forward most to one day the resurrection, to being with Christ, to getting that new body that God promises, to living with Him. And that's the prize. But he says right now, what does he want right now? I want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. And so if you or I have made the prize anything else, you know what it is that you've made the prize. That can't be the prize. That's not the prize. The prize for Christian living is knowing Him, being in a relationship. It's not just knowing a bunch of facts about Him. We talk about knowing Jesus. You know Him intimately and personally. You have a relationship with Him, a friendship with Him. Now, I know my wife. I don't just know a bunch of facts about her. If I only knew her birthday and her anniversary and a few things, but I really didn't know her real, that wouldn't be very good, would it? She would realize that after a while. So it's more than just head knowledge. It's a relationship kind of a knowing. It's a deep and intimate knowledge. And he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But what he's saying here is that he's not perfect. He hasn't made it there. He's not everywhere that God... He's not to the point that God wants him to be. And none of us are. But he says this is the attitude that we need to have, that we're going to press on. And the reason why we press on is because God has taken hold of us and we are His. And we're not going to do it because of ourselves. We're not going to do it because of our circumstance. We're going to do it because of Him. We're going to press on. And we're going to know that we're still a work in progress. Now, how many of you are a work in progress still? Well, the rest of you guys who didn't raise your hand are really a work in progress. I know some people don't like it when the pastor tells them to do something. They're like, oh, I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't care if you do it or not. It just keeps you listening. Okay, so he says this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know what your background is. I know what mine is. I'm a sinner. I've done many things that I regret. If I close my eyes and think about it, there's some times I think about some things that I did I wish I never would have done, and I have much shame in them. But you know what God tells me and what this tells me? It says, I don't sit there and dwell on those things. I don't dwell on the past. I don't dwell on all my failures. I don't give the devil that kind of foothold in my life. I look ahead. I move forward in my relationship with Christ. So your Christianity, the Christian living, is forward living. And if there's something from your past that's really dogging you, that's really hurting you, that's really stopping you, you got to know, you got to let it go and move forward. Amen? All right, the last one is the peace. And the peace in your life is threefold. The most important peace is peace with God. Okay, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't understand what the cross is all about, if you've heard the facts of it and have not accepted Him as your Savior, not humbled yourself in that way to say, hey, I need a Savior, then you have no peace with God. You're a dead man walking. But if you have accepted Him as your Savior, you can have peace with Him. You can be reconciled to Him. You have a relationship with Him. Your sin is dealt with. So that's the first peace. Now the second peace is peace with others. Do you know that you and I can get in problems with each other? We could have issues and difficulties, or maybe you have it within your family or other places. Well, this second peace is peace with others. And we all need that. And we need God's Holy Spirit to help us have peace with others. And then the final peace that Philippians talks about is peace with our circumstances. Many of us have no peace with where we are in life. Like I use myself because I can beat up on myself. Is it fair if I beat up on myself? That day when I was clicking the mouse cursor, I had no peace with my circumstance or myself. I mean, I knew God was teaching me, but I didn't have much peace about it, and that peace had to come over time. But because of God's Holy Spirit, I could have peace. I have a tremendous peace about that now. Now I realize that God didn't want me to have that. He wanted me to depend on Him. Isn't that better? And so if He takes something from you, hey, He just wants you to depend on Him. All right, so for these verses, chapter 4, you notice I've been going 2, 3, 4, on to verse 2 here. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There are these two women. They don't get along anymore, but they're both saints. They're both Christians. They're both followers of God. They had served. They had been a team. They had worked together to share the gospel with people. And something happened. We don't know what it is, but their relationship was severed. And they would not talk to each other. They could not deal with each other. And he writes, and he names them by name, and he says, I entreat you to deal with each other, to talk to each other, to agree in the Lord, to come back together. Now, I don't know who was right, who was wrong, or you know where the guilt lies, but whatever it was, there was a call to come back together. And a sure part of this, he called the other believers to be a part of that and said to help them to do that because they probably needed a lot of help. And they needed their church to help, and they needed to trust their church and their overseers and the people that were there. But he called them to come back together. And he says that these people, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we know that they're saved. They have a relationship with Christ. He goes on and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And this really fits into what he was saying. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And your translation may say, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And this just says, you know, hey, God's presence is here. Because of God's presence, we can be gentle with other people. All right, sounds like the kids want to come back in, but I got to keep going to finish this up. Okay, so he goes on in verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So think about this. Maybe you've never thought about it in this context. What this is about right here is about, in the context of this, is that broken relationship between these two ladies. And they probably had no peace about any of it, and the church probably had a difficulty with it. And he's saying, this is what you're not to be anxious about. It's one of those things, but he's saying, don't be anxious about anything. But this is the context of what it is. Don't be anxious about that. He says, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made. You know, just give it to God. Just give it to Him. Pray about it. But do it with thanksgiving. Lift it up to Him. And He says, this is what He promised. He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there might be something that you have no peace about. It's very difficult, like the relationship between these two ladies. But this, what he's saying is that that's the kind of thing you need to give to God and trust Him with. And He promises that He gives peace if you want His peace. And you follow Him. And this is what you want. And this is the Christian life that you want to live. So, last bit here. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. He says, focus and concentrate on the very best, the most important and good things, the lovely things. And He promises right there that He will be with you. So, now for just the very last thing, the bonus, the last scripture. I know it's a lot this morning, but this is, we're trying to work this in today. The very last part is from verse 4, chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I just have to include this because this is peace with your circumstances. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in what situation I am to be content. In whatever situation I am to be in content, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And what he's talking about there, he says, you know what? I have learned to be content with my situation, no matter what it is, whether I have a lot or I have a little bit. I've learned to be content. He says, the reason I can do that is because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's what that verse really means. It doesn't mean that you can go up and lift your car over your head, throw it down the street. But in the context of what it says is that you can be content in any and every situation, any and every difficulty, any and every hardship that you face, that you can be content. That's the secret. And again, the pattern is humility. In humility, consider others more important than yourselves. The prize is knowing Jesus. I want to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. And the peace, that comes from the presence of God in your life. And it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Philippians. Thank You for that letter Paul wrote. Lord, we certainly need this in our lives, Lord, and this is a book we can spend a year on, and we could spend a lifetime on. We could just meditate on these verses. There's so many in here. Lord, I pray that You would help us to really apply this to our lives, Lord, to really take it to heart. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know You as their personal Savior, I pray that today would be a day that You would be softening their hearts and that they would have the courage to ask about it and what it means to have a relationship with You, why they need You as a Savior, Lord. Lord, and if there are any of us here whose hearts have become hard towards You or others or the church, or we're really lacking peace, Lord, Lord, I pray that today would be a day that You would move in our hearts and You would so change them and turn them. Lord, we thank You and we love You. And we just lift up the week to You and pray that You would help us to truly walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.